my favorite services of the year. I've always enjoyed preaching it. I've literally been preaching at Christmas Eve services since I was 14 years old in ninth grade, with the absence of 1 year until this very year. Later, as a youth minister in my home church in Wyandotte, the senior minister asked me to be in charge of the Christmas Eve services at that church, which was a really big deal. At the Christian Church of Wyandotte, when they have a Christmas Eve service, they would take their average attendance from 200 to around 300 or 350 people on Christmas Eve night. It was way bigger than Easter. It was the biggest thing they did all year. And I remember one particular year, I planned a very typical traditional service. We didn't change it much from year to year, but I literally began working on it before Thanksgiving, throughout the month of November, December, and this year we had it timed down to the very minute. I told the senior minister how long he had to greet people. I told the pianist how long they had to do a prelude. I mean, we had it really timed out perfectly. And just before the service started, one of the ushers came up to me and gave me the clue that this night was not going the way we planned. He said, "Hey, we're going to start a few minutes late. We need extra chairs. We've got people standing. We'll probably have people standing the whole service." So right when we were having this wonderful prelude music going on, all of a sudden we heard the clattering of chairs going all over the place. And we finally started a little bit late, and I could tell as the folks were singing that the carols were not moving them the way they would normally move people. It just seemed like repetition, nothing special. And I'm like, well, this isn't good, but maybe it'll get better. As the senior minister got up to welcome people, the very first word he said caused a shriek into the microphone. The audio system just failed, and it did one of those loud shrieking sound things, and people's ears were pierced. A few of them were covering their ears. But then we had the children's choir come up and sing. I was asked to include a children's choir this year. They were going to be the highlight of the show. They were this great children's choir. They were highly recommended. So they came dressed up. We built risers for them and a couple of lampposts to make it appear that they were outside. There were three layers of them, and one of the kids developed this monotone, and he was the little boy standing closest to the microphone. And as they were singing, we pretty much could only hear him, and people in the audience were snickering and sniffling, and I was squirming because this was the first of what I knew would be five songs. And however, evidently having on those overcoats caused one of the girls to overheat. She fainted. She was on the third row of the risers. She tumbled off. She hit her lip on one of the risers. Her mother screamed and came running up onto the stage to take care of her. The music stopped. Praise God. And, I just, like, what a mess. After the service, they carried her out, took care of her needs. I got up to speak, and my mind was so distracted. I mean, it was not going to be a good message. I mean, I was pretty young to begin with. It was a big deal, and the audience was full, and I just kept getting lost. I remember cutting the service short. I probably had the same microphone that night. And I finally just gave up and said, "Hey, let's stand up for the benediction." We did. Everyone left, and as they all went out the front doors, I went back to the office. I didn't want to see anybody. And my parents were having a little gathering at their house for Christmas Eve that night, and I went over there. And one of my sisters says, "Good job." I said, "What do you mean, good job?" She goes, "You just solved the parking problem." And wasn't what I wanted to hear. Sometimes Christmas isn't exactly what we anticipate it to be. We have been talking about Christmas conflicts throughout the month of December, and we're going to look at one more tonight, the conflict between joy and disillusionment. Sometimes we can be a little disillusioned by what actually happens as opposed to what we expected. The Christmas season is often marked by greater stress and more acts of violence than any other time of the year. Did you know that? It's crazy. Maybe you bring someone home to meet your parents for the very first time and it's more like meet the parents, right? Not exactly what you imagined. Maybe you just got married and you're excited about spending your first Christmas with your new husband or your new wife, and one of the parents is mad because you're not coming to spend it with them. And it's just not what you imagined it would be. Sometimes the busyness of the season and the hecticness and the stress of finances cause people to have harsh words with each other that they wouldn't normally have. And it just erodes what's supposed to be a joyous time. And it creates this conflict. But it's really nothing new. Mary and Joseph had the very same conflict that very first Christmas in the little town of Bethlehem. Let's review some of the events that had led up to the birth of Jesus. There was rejoicing. There was anticipation about the coming birth. They were excited. Mary knew the specialness of this child that she was to give birth to. Even in the first century, she would have great joy over this, but that joy quickly turned to disillusionment. I want to begin in the Gospel of Luke, verse 26. It tells us about Mary's joyful experience. In the sixth month of what? Well, the previous paragraph talks about Elizabeth's pregnancy. She was told she was going to, in her very old age, give birth to John the Baptist. So when she was 6 months along, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee. Galilee is, what is it? It's a backwoods town, right? It's like in the area of Appalachia. Some just a little backwoods type of area. And then he says, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel said, went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. I love the Living Bible translation of that one sentence. It says, congratulations, favored lady. The Lord's with you. But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will never be an end. How will this be, Mary asked, since I am a virgin? Notice the very first person in history to ever question the virgin birth was the Virgin Mary herself. How could this be? And the angel explained that it was to be a miracle of God. Man had nothing to do with the creation of the first man, Adam, and man would have nothing to do with the creation of the second man, Jesus, or the second Adam, Jesus. He would be of God. Verse 35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. And if you underline anything in your Bible, this is a great one to underline. The angel said, for nothing is impossible with God. Repeat that out loud with me tonight. For nothing is impossible with God. If you believe there is a God who created this universe, nothing else will be impossible for him. A miracle is an act of God contrary to the laws of nature as we understand them. They are rare, but nothing at all is impossible for God. In verse 38, Mary answered, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. And you got to know that she was probably confused, but to some degree, she had to just be bursting with joy. Understand why. Think about what just happened to her. She had been visited by an angel. That doesn't happen to most people ever. That in itself would leave you on a spiritual high. But the angel has told her that she was highly favored among all women. All women then and all women in human history. Now do a little bit for your self-esteem. God had chosen her over every other woman that could possibly have been chosen. God had chosen her, and she was going to have a baby. Now, that last part was probably a little troubling. This baby was going to be great. He'd be the Son of God. He would be the long-awaited Messiah. So Mary was exuberant, but she had one big problem. Who was she going to share this joy with? Hey, Mom, Dad, guess what? I'm pregnant. You're not going to believe it, and they wouldn't. I mean, she needed someone to share her joy with. If you're excited because your favorite ball team has just won the championship, you want to find someone who appreciates baseball and celebrate with them, right? If your child accomplishes something really exciting and you're proud of that child, you want to find someone else who loves that child to celebrate with it. So you call grandparents, you call them up long distance. You say, hey, guess what? But who was going to share Mary's joy? Wasn't going to be her parents. It certainly wasn't going to be her fiancé. Luke 1:39 says, a few days later, Mary hurried to the highlands of Judea, to a town where Zechariah lived, to visit Elizabeth. This would have been a journey of about 50 miles. It would have taken her 4 days to get there. But Mary remembered the words of the angel. The angel told her, Elizabeth is going to have a miraculous child too. Elizabeth will believe. If Elizabeth was having this child of a miracle, then certainly she would believe Mary what Mary's telling her. So she wanted to go to visit somebody who would understand. Mary knew that she was in the company of someone who was feeling the same way she was, who was just bursting with excitement, even though people around might be a little confused by the circumstances. Finally, the Bible gives what is titled Mary's song. It might be called the Magnificat in your Bible, but Mary just let out this praise to God. She said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And she was telling the truth. 2,000 years later, we still refer to her as the Blessed Mary. We call her the most blessed woman of all time. She gave birth to the Son of God. Verse 56. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So they were together. They rejoiced for 3 months. Then what happened? Well, John the Baptist was born. Mary may have been there to witness that, but then she had to finally go back home. When she went back home, Joseph, her fiancé, did not share her joy. If you go back to the book of Matthew, a couple books back, you'll see Joseph's disillusionment. Joseph, when he heard the news, was dreadfully disappointed. The exact opposite of the experiences of Mary. He believed that she had been a moral, righteous person. That's why he chose her to be his wife. He selected her to marry because of her virtuous qualities. But when she came back from a 3-month visit to Judea and informed Joseph that she was expecting a baby, he was devastated. He couldn't understand it. It left him sick in his stomach. He was speechless and he left. Her claim that she had been visited by an angel just didn't measure up to him. It only made matters worse. Who would be naive enough to believe a tale like that? Can you imagine Joseph trying to explain it to his friends? Well, she's expecting, not my child. But she's not been unfaithful. It's a God thing. Yeah, Joseph, right. If he went ahead and married her, his reputation as a godly man would be ruined. He'd have to raise a son that didn't have his DNA. He'd have to live with a woman he no longer trusted. On the other hand, if he made a public explanation of what had happened, he didn't know if they'd believe him. He was kind of stuck, but he didn't want to humiliate Mary and just leave her. Matthew 1:19, because Joseph, her husband, in that day, in engagements were so locked in that they were referred to as husband and wife even during the engagement. Because Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Just privately put away all this. Let's give Joseph some credit for doing one thing right. He restrained his anger. When mistreated, we instinctively lash out. We want to get even. Joseph didn't do that. Well, in the comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin wrote a letter to Santa. Dear Santa, every year at this time, I send you a list of what I want for Christmas, and every year you callously ignore it. You bring me practical things that I don't want at all. What's the deal? Are you insane? Have you gone senile? Can't you read? Are you just vindictive, twisted, bent on destroying the little kid's dreams? Hobbes read the letter and said, you know, you might want to sleep on this one. Calvin said, I know, but it felt really good to write it. You know, when you're disillusioned, when you're upset, when you're angry with someone, you have to ask yourself, what's my ultimate goal? To release anger and hurt them like they hurt me? Or is my ultimate goal reconciliation and joy? restraining your frustrations may be one of the most righteous and smartest things you can do. It can save a relationship for years and years and years. Joseph did that, even though he had to experience some amount of anger. Joseph wasn't the only one disillusioned at this point. Mary was pretty disappointed in Joseph, too. She had just experienced one of the most life-changing, thrilling, exciting events anyone could ever imagine, and the one person she wanted to share that moment with, he didn't believe her. He falsely accused her. She was on the mountaintop, and in her mind, he was in the gutter. No matter how hard she tried, no matter how much she pleaded, no matter how many tears she shed, it didn't change his mind. And she had to have been disillusioned by the way this was working out. The angel gave her good news, but it wasn't seeming like good news to her all of a sudden. Have you ever been disillusioned by someone you believe in? It is a painful experience. Your parents, they start drinking again. One of your parents lost their job. Husband lost his job at a terrible time of the year. Your son doesn't attend church anymore. Your daughter's going to marry a non-believer. Your best friend has lied to you. I mean, things can happen and you can get really disappointed in people. Maybe you even get so disillusioned with God because you've prayed for healing and healing hasn't come. That person is still sick and dying. Maybe you've prayed for God for something special for years and years and years and it hasn't happened yet. And you say, God, where are you? And you start getting disillusioned. But an angel finally appeared to Joseph and brought him reconciliation and joy. Matthew 1:20. After he had considered this, putting her away privately, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So just real quick, let me give you three lessons. If you want to experience joy over disillusionment, here's number one, put others ahead of yourself. Put others ahead of yourself. Even though Joseph was deeply hurt, he was still sensitive to Mary's needs. He put her first. And the first step to restoring a sense of joy to your life is to get that focus off of yourself and onto someone else. Instead of scheming about how to get even, send a Christmas card with a handwritten note. Be encouragement. It's amazing how quickly you will feel better when you try to do something for someone who has even wronged you. You'll find out that your healing touch for that person will heal you too. Number two, seek to have a genuine encounter with God. Joseph's attitude changed because the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And once he had been visited by that angel, everything changed. Sometimes we need to be able to see things from an eternal perspective. Spending time with God will help you develop that eternal perspective. That's why I really like Psalm 73. I particularly like it out of the Living Bible. David was disillusioned. David was going through a really hard time in life. King David, the man after God's own heart, was having a difficult time, and he wrote this psalm, and he says, I came so close to the edge of the cliff. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone because I was envious of the prosperity of the proud and the wicked. Yes, all through their life, their road is smooth. They grow sleek and fat. They aren't always in trouble and plagued with problems like everybody else. These fat cats have everything in their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff at God and threaten his people. How proudly they speak. Then David says, does God even recognize what's going on? Have I been wasting my time, David asked? All this trouble to be pure? But verse 17 says, then one day I went into God's sanctuary to meditate, and I thought about the future of these evil men. what a slippery path they're on. Suddenly God will send them sliding over the edge of the cliff and down to their destruction, an instant end to all their happiness and an eternity of terror. And then verse 21, he says, when I saw all this, what turmoil filled my heart, I saw myself so stupid and so ignorant. I must seem like an animal to you, O God, but even so you love me. You're holding my right hand. You keep guiding me all my life with your wisdom and counsel. And then afterwards, you'll receive me into the glory of heaven. Who have I in heaven but you? And I desire no one on earth as much as you. My health fails, my spirit's weak, yet God remains. He is the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. You see what happened when David went to church? His perspective changed. Haven't you ever felt that? You are trying the best you can to live the Christian life. You are trying to be faithful to God. You're doing everything to the very best you can, to your greatest ability to honor God, and you feel like you are getting behind while the world is getting ahead. You see the evil flourish. David says, I saw that, and then I remembered the end. God is just. Evil will one day be repaid. And the Christian, the believer in God, will be rewarded. That day is coming. By the way, that's why we are going to work so terribly hard to share the gospel of Christ with people so that they don't suffer the destruction David talked about in that very passage. It is our obligation. I saw a sign over at a liquor store not a while too long ago. You've probably seen it. It says, get your Christmas spirits here. That sign does not belong over a liquor store. It's false advertising. It belongs over the door of the church. Change your perspective. The Bible says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking and right, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Number three, walk in obedience every day, no matter where God leads. When Mary said, I'm the Lord's servant, you do to me as you've said. She didn't know what she faced. Painful misunderstanding of her fiancé, accusation of immorality from all the townspeople, probably doubt and accusation from her very own parents. Then, delivery of a baby in a manger, miles and miles from home. Then running to a foreign country, Egypt, to try and protect that baby from King Herod for 2 years of her life. Bonding with that son for the next 33 years, until she then found herself at the foot of a cross, watching him crucified for telling the truth. You know what? The real test of character in nearly every endeavor is a willingness to give a consistent effort every day, even when it is not pleasant, even when nobody notices, even when it is not easy. That night I had that disastrous Christmas Eve service. It was years ago, more than 30, and I still remember it. I left my parents' home, and I went to another friend's home where they were having a bit of a Christmas party, and I got there, and they were still teasing me about everything that had gone wrong in the service. But a tender-hearted soul who knew I was hurt and patted me on the back, and his first words were, remember that first night when Joseph couldn't find a room and Mary had to give birth in a barn? It didn't go very smoothly, but it turned out okay. And he kind of was reminding me that the joy of the Christian is an inner joy despite circumstances. It's the peace that passes understanding that we sometimes can't even describe. We can only experience. And that's why the gospel story of Christmas begins. I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and he is Christ the Lord. And the very same gospel ends his gospel by writing, after the resurrection and ascension, the disciples left with great joy, continually praising God in the temple. So if you want joy, if you want real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Let them wash your sin away. Let them turn your night into day. He can make your life over again. If you want real joy, if you want the real joy at Christmas and every other day of your life, let Jesus Christ come into your heart. Let him take over. Be the person he wants you to be, and you will find joy and inner peace like you've never experienced before. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. A little baby's been born, and he's Christ the Lord.